Good evening, brothers and sisters, friends and guests. I hope we're able to see the slides all right. We're going a little earlier than normal, but I was hoping a slide presentation would work. Tonight we will look at the scriptural doctrine of the resurrection. When we look at any doctrine, the first thing we should want to know is this doctrine essential for salvation? So when we look at the resurrection, the first thing we want to look at is what does it say about the resurrection in the Scripture concerning whether or not it's a first principle or whether or not it needs to be believed to be saved. In Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The principle of the doctrine of Christ, the foundation, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment." Resurrection here is part of the foundation principles of the doctrine of Christ. And we know the doctrine of Christ must be believed to have any chance for salvation. Another verse we'd like to look at is 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some." If you have a false belief on the resurrection, you overthrow the faith, and you no longer have the truth. And without the truth, there's not a chance for eternal life, and you're in a state of hopelessness. Acts 17, we are told, "He preached unto them Jesus," not just Jesus, but Jesus and the resurrection. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." Notice here that John preaches Jesus and the resurrection. This shows that the doctrine of the resurrection is part of the doctrine of Christ. Tonight we've read a typical resurrection before you. It started in verse 8, and we'll go back and pick that up. We started reading tonight at verse 10. That was the resurrection. Before you can have a resurrection, though, you must first have death. And the first stage here, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Three things I would like you to notice here. One, he had no strength. Two, there was corruption. And three, a deep sleep. Well, this is a typical resurrection. What does the Scripture say in other places? Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And when Job wishes for death because of the persecution was so great, he says, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as the hidden untimely birth, I had not been, and as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master." So what we noticed here, that the death and rest are basically equal terms. The other thing we notice here is that in the grave, there are no voices to be heard. And who are in the grave? We have kings, counselors, princes, infants, prisoners, small and great. They're all in the grave. Both these verses show us that at death, man goes to the grave and that he is completely lifeless. He does not have any thoughts. He cannot worship God, and there is no hope in the grave. Another verse, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Or that I had given up the spirit," notice here it says ghost, but a better translation is spirit, "and no eye has seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried away from the womb to the grave." Job is wishing for death. He's wishing he had never been born. And before birth is the same as after death. They're the same. Another thing we'd like to point out in these verses is that there is no remembrance from the dead. "Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand." Psalms 88 and 5. Another verse in Psalms 115, 17. "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that goeth down into silence." Can't praise anything in the grave. "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Psalms 39, 13. Death is the same as being no more. In all these verses, there's not any mention of anything living on after death. Not any mention. The Bible record is not very hard to understand. It's pretty clear. What we are told is quite the opposite. After death, there is no work. We can't do any work. We have no knowledge or wisdom. We are still and quiet. We are in a state that is the same as before birth. No remembrance of us. We can't praise. And we're the same as being no more. So what is the state of man? Well, if we're lucky, we're going to live between 70 to 90 years. And then we're going to die. So we have this lifetime. And we think, that's 70 to 90 years, and maybe we should be happy with that. But most of us want a little more than 70 to 90 years. And besides that, most of the time, the last half of those 70 to 90 years are not as great as that first half. We want that first half. We want to be where we feel young again. So we look at Daniel's typical resurrection again. In the second stage, and that is the resurrection or raised to life, it says in Daniel 10 and 10, "And the hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." The effect was only partial. It was only upon his knees and the palms of his hands. At this point, we see that Daniel has been raised from the dead and is awaiting judgment. And that's what we hope for. When we are resurrected, it will be like awaking from an unconscious sleep, just like Daniel. The only experience we will know will be what happened in our lifetime. In support of that, we find in Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead man shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. The earth shall cast out the dead." And in Daniel 12, just a few chapters from what we read tonight, a few chapters later, we read in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." They will be sleeping resting in the dust. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In the grave, we don't have this. We don't hear his voice. We can't hear his voice. If our spirit lives on after death, then why do we need to be woke up? This again shows that man is unconscious after death until the resurrection. So what is our hope? Well, we can go to Paul. And Paul tells very strongly what our hope is. You remember Paul suffered many persecutions. And he says in the Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 11, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He even lost his life. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's hope, the resurrection of the dead. Hosea 13:14 in the Old Testament we read, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. This quote from the Old Testament is the hope of the righteous. The hope from Abraham to Christ and to all those who follow after Christ. Another quote from Paul is in 1 Corinthians 15. And we will be looking at a lot at 1 Corinthians 15 because this is the resurrection chapter. But for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So, how essential is this a resurrection? If it's not true, if the resurrection is not the truth, this verse tells us that Paul's whole life was a waste. This would also be our condition. Our faith in Christ includes the resurrection. So either there is a Christ and a resurrection, and there or there is not. You either have both, you have none. First Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 55. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Followers of Christ hope for everlasting life when they are resurrected. Those who don't follow after him will be lost forever. There's two choices. You can either hope in the resurrection, have hope in the resurrection, or you can be lost. It's your choice. John 6:39 through 40, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And the last verse we'd like to look at concerning the only hope is Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And let me give you a little background on Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a relatively new ecclesia. And at this time, Paul is being forced to leave. They're not allowing Paul to stay. Being a young ecclesia, they had gone through a lot of persecution. And not only were they persecuted, but they also were being killed. So this young ecclesia has all these brothers and sisters being killed. And so you would think Paul would give them some hope here. And so what does he say? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, if the truth was that you go to heaven when you die, this is the spot that Paul would have told them. You don't have anything to worry about. All the dead ones are going to go. All the ones who have died, they're in heaven. But he doesn't tell them that. But this is what he would have told them right here. If that was the true hope, there's no doubt Paul would have gave them that assurance. But he doesn't. He tells them the real hope. The real hope is that Christ will return back to the earth, raise the dead, and judge them. And those who are found worthy will be in the kingdom of God. So the resurrection is something that is going to happen. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. What is the law and the prophets? The law and the prophets is the Old Testament. Luke, who wrote the Acts, says there will be a resurrection of the dead, and that this is consistent with everything that was wrote in the Old Testament. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So how did this prove that the dead are raised? Christ was talking to the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. He says that Moses referred to God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that this, by referring to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, proves that there is a resurrection. So how could that argument have any force? Two things must be true. One, Abraham is not living then or now. And two, the resurrection is the only way from death to life. 1 Corinthians 15 again. How say? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. In Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ. Christ, through his perfect life and sacrifice, rose from the dead, was given immortality, and now is sitting at the right hand of God. By doing this, he has given us hope of immortality through the resurrection. His resurrection, which the Bible plainly teaches, proves there is one. God commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. What assurance has he given us? He has told us truly that if we are Christ's followers, that he will raise us up and give us eternal life. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. In Romans 8 and 11 we read, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelt in you. The word quicken means to give life to. If we believe in Christ, then we must believe in the resurrection. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. In Corinthians, I told you earlier, was the resurrection. It's really the resurrection book. There's a lot in the Corinthians about resurrection. In Anathasis, John Thomas wrote, and I'll start kind of down a sentence or two, they seem to have been very forward in talking about things they did not understand. They ran wild in speculation until they came to deny that there was any anastasis or standing up of dead ones at all. Paul began with them at this point and completely demolishes their tradition. He declared that if there was no future resurrection of saints, then there had been no past resurrection of the Christ, and that if he were still among the dead, the doctrine he, Paul, preached was false, and there was eternal life for none. But in opposition to the tradition of these disciples of the old man, whom he charged with being destitute in the knowledge of the deity to their shame, he testifies that Christ has been raised and that his resurrection was the earnest of the resurrection of those he left sleeping and of those who shall be his at his coming. Thus Paul taught. Okay, so we have Daniel, going back to Daniel. He died, and he's resurrected, and he's standing there. Third stage. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood, trembling. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake. I have retained no strength. Although he was standing, he was still trembling with fear and was still tending earthward, face toward the ground. He gave an account of himself in regards to his existence, but he was still weak. So what does this tell us? If we think about it, he's standing before the judgment seat of God, not knowing if he's going to be found righteous or if he's going to be condemned. He's having to give account for everything he's done in this lifetime. And that's what we will face. There's no assurance for us. We are told that if we're truly followers of Christ, we will be given immortality. But we won't know for sure if we have done everything we should have done in this lifetime until the resurrection. So, what we see at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be two classes. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Two classes. And then here we have in Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So you have two classes. And everybody that goes to the judgment isn't going to be saved. We hope we're among those who will be. In John 5, 28 and 29, we see, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Matthew 25, we see, there's two classes. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, them shall be he set upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered out of all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But the other class, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Further, we read in Luke, chapter 13, verse 28, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all be given, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. For time, I'm going to skip over the next verse. Stage 4. Stage 4, we have Daniel standing there. He's in fear, and he hears words of approval. This is what we hope we hear. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. So these are words of approval. So when will all this happen? These verses that we're going to look at shows that time. And I will just read the highlighted part. In Daniel 11, he tells us, at the time of the end. He says again, at the time of the end. And he's told, go thy way, Daniel, but go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In Thessalonians 4, concerning them which sleep, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So this is going to happen at the time of the end, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at earlier, it's at his coming. In Matthew 16, verse 27, we're told, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with the angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." Not before, then. "The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. "The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." It's at the resurrection, at the last day. I think it's pretty clear through all the verses we've looked at when the time is. And finally, John 6 and 40 tells us, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." Clear. These verses all show that the last day is when Christ will return and judge the earth. Last stage. The last stage is being made immortal. "And when He had spoken unto me," He's already been told He's going to be given immortality, but He hadn't been given it yet. "And when He had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for Thou hast strengthened me." So how would this happen? "For I know that," this is what Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." In the flesh. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His spiritual body." Notice, a body. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not from that we would but unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And I want you to take particular note of this verse, because you could take this and twist it around so it's the things done while you were in your body. But that's not really how this verse should be translated. And look at the next slide is the proper translation of this verse. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in body." That means a little bit different when you take the other part out. "According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so you can see the translators' bias when they wrote the scriptures, that they believe in the immortality of the soul. We've kind of looked at this earlier. When will it happen? It's a process. There'll be a resurrection, then there'll be a judgment, then reward. Luke 14:14, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." I'm going to go ahead and skip on a few verses here and go into the next slide. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The time is near, and Christ will return. He has told us that He will reward every man according to his works. Unlike Paul or Daniel, none of us know if we're going to be accepted or not. Daniel and Paul both knew. They knew that they were going to be found worthy and given eternal life. We're going to back up a little bit since we're kind of concentrating on 1 Corinthians 15. When you read this verse, and some of you can read it, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This verse looks like it contradicts everything, some of the things I've said tonight, that you will be raised incorruptible. Well, this is only talking about the righteous class. It's excluding the other class. And it's also excluding the process that's going to take place to become incorruptible. And so that's how we make scriptures harmonize. Who will be raised? Well, we've been talking about two classes. We have the just, we have the unjust. So we know those two will be there. Well, what makes a, you know, what makes, is there any other people? We can read in Romans 2, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then we read, and we'll just skip on down, man that is in honor and understanding not and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Beasts are not going to be raised and judged. They don't have the mental faculty to do that. And this is the same thing with man that wandereth out of the way of understanding. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Other lords here is speaking of the ignorant. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So everybody will not be raised to the judgment seat. It wouldn't be fair. If you judged a person who did not understand what he was supposed to do, it would not be fair to judge him and cause him to have a second death. And God is a righteous judge. We know he would not do that. And he has told us that through the scriptures. Those who do have the understanding will be judged. And that's our lot, brothers and sisters. There will be a resurrection of the dead. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel, which we must know and believe to be saved. It is the only way from death to life, which means there is no life or consciousness between death and resurrection. Only the responsible will rise, those who have been enlightened by God's word. It will be at the last day when Christ returns. Those who are responsible will then be judged and rewarded everlasting life or damnation. There's a chart there in Anastasis. If you want to look at it, you can get the book and look at it. I'm not going to go through it tonight. I thought I would bring it up and let you see it. But the one last thing I would like to consider this evening before we close is there is also in Daniel, in verse 14, we read it. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet this vision is for many days. So when we go back to Daniel 10, we find that there is another resurrection that's being talked about. It's the one that's in Ezekiel 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. This evening, we're not going to have time to go through this like it should be, but we're going to touch on it a little bit just to make sure you understand what's going to happen. Israel was in a dead state for many years. Today, it has been resurrected. Jesus predicted it. He said, it will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The arches of Titus, the Roman general Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, raised a monument to his victory. And here you can see the carrying away of the things from the temple and also the carrying away of the Jews. He also predicted, Jesus predicted, the temple would be destroyed. And of course, we have the ruins of the temple today we can see. The rocks, the walls being thrown down. Well, here's some new information some of you may not have seen. Besides AD 70 and 132, 135, we have some other things that the Romans did to the Jews. The Bar Kochba revolt in Israel is crushed by Rome. The Romans renamed Jerusalem, and I probably can't pronounce this right, but Aulia Capitolina. Jews are forbidden to live there, and the city is surrounded by a wall. Thousands of the Jews were sold into slavery outside Israel. It is forbidden to teach the Jewish religion and read the scriptures. Pagan temples are built in Jerusalem, including on the temple site, and the Jews are forbidden to return for pain of death. Now, you talk about throwing you out. They threw them out, and they were trying to make them never be able to come back to the land. This is what God predicted in Leviticus. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw you out and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities wasted. And Jeremiah, and I will deliver them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. Many Christians said that they would never come back. In 407, we see how bad it really was for the Jews. The Jews are the odious assassins of Christ, and for killing Christ, there is no expiation possible, no indulgence or pardon. And he goes on, God always hated the Jews. It is essential that all Christians hate them. This was not true, but this is what they were saying. This was awful. In Augustine, who reigned from 354 to 407, he says, the Jews can never understand the scripture and forever will bear the guilt of the death of Christ. Awful statement. The Pope, he says, the Jews' guilt of the crucifixion of Christ consigned them to perpetual servitude, and like Cain, they are to be wanderers and fugitives. The Jews will not dare to raise their neck bowed under the yoke of perpetual slavery against the reverence of the Christian faith. And Martin Luther set Jewish synagogues on fire for the honor of God. God will see we are Christians when we get rid of the Jews. Likewise, homes should be destroyed. They should be put in stables. They are not heirs of the promise of God and deserves to die. You wonder if these people read the Bible, because that's not what the Bible says. We're going to skip over. What does the Bible say? That's what these men said. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For thou fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." There was many people who said the Jews would never return back to the land. However, there were careful students of the Bible who looked into what it said, and it wasn't just Christadelphians. There was many people who could see that the scriptures say the Jews would return back to the land. This is the greatest testament that the Bible is true. In 1917, we have the Balfour Declaration that created a homeland for the Jews. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was created. And since that time, we see that going back to all the Jews returning back to the land. But one other prophecy, we're going to skip over a few of them. John Thomas wrote, they will immigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of ultimate establishing the commonwealth, but more immediately of getting rich in silver and gold by commerce with India and in cattle and goods by their industry at home under the efficient protection of the British power. How did Dr. Thomas know this in 1849? It was because he studied his Bible. And we'll finish up with Ezekiel 37, going back. It says here that there wouldn't be any more two nations. This is the time, at one time, it was Judah and Israel. There will be no more two nations. There will be one, and it says that he will cleanse them. So we see today the Jews being resurrected, but they haven't been cleansed. That's still yet future. Christ hasn't returned back to the earth either. He hasn't judged mankind, but he will, and then he will cleanse them. And we will finish up with the last part of Ezekiel 37. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. Notice that he will be a king. They have a nation now, but they don't have a king. They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein my father have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So Israel is God's chosen people. They will be resurrected. And brothers and sisters, for guests and friends, we hope to be adopted Jews and to be part of that Israel spoken of in Ezekiel 37. Thank you.